to be here, a privilege to be here with you again this morning. When you fly Spirit, you don't always know if you're going to have a flight. I had a flight canceled, so made it in a little bit later than I planned, but made it in, and I was really happy to be reunited with my family again. It's hard to believe, but it seems like we just came up as a family. It's hard to believe, but we're really close to wrapping our time up here with you all. And I just wanted to give a heartfelt thank you for making us feel at home for our time here. You really did all go far and beyond what you really needed to do. We really feel unworthy of that. Making the house that we stayed in a homey place, helping to take care of the children, the boys when I was gone recently. Those things were not going forgotten. Really appreciated it. Making our time here a lot easier. So I would rather be speaking Spanish this morning. I feel a little bit out of my comfort zone speaking English. Although that is my first language, it's not the language I'm most comfortable in speaking in public. And I don't like speaking or preaching out of a Bible that I'm not familiar with. So I really do not feel like I'm in my comfort zone this morning, but I trust that the Lord will bless us from His Word again this morning. The title of the message this morning is Earthen Vessels. Earthen Vessels. And the text comes out of 2 Corinthians 4:7. So I think that this is a problem on a larger, I think it's a human nature problem but I think it's also we tend to forget as religious people, we tend to forget so quick. And you can see it in the example in the Old Testament, you can see it in the example throughout the Bible, but we tend to forget so many times who we are. So I invite you to open your Bibles there to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels. That's all we are, earthen vessels. Fragile. There's a lot of differences among us here this morning. There's come from different backgrounds, and some of us are cross-cultural. And there's something interesting about, as I was traveling this week, I talked to some people in the airports and on the airplane. There was something interesting about being able to connect with people from different backgrounds, different countries, but to connect on a deeper level because we know the same God. come from different cultures, different backgrounds. And sometimes we find it a bit of a challenge to really connect or understand someone from a different culture. But there's a lot of differences, but there's one area where we all are the same. It doesn't matter if you're in Pennsylvania, it doesn't matter if you're from Columbia. I had a really long and interesting conversation. Almost the 3-hour flight, I talked with somebody from Columbia, from Fort Lauderdale up. But there's one common thread, there's one common aspect in each one of us here this morning, from my new friend from Colombia, from in Honduras, and everybody. There's one common thread, and that's that we're broken. We're earthen vessels, and we are broken. Sometimes we don't like to think that. Sometimes we don't like to come to grips with that, but we are broken. So the purpose of this message here this morning is to really come to grips with our brokenness. It's only when we can really come to grips with our brokenness and understand who we are that we can really appreciate the gospel message and redemption. And I think it's important that we remember that we come back to that we don't get into the rut of trusting in maybe what we have come to be or anything else. Sometimes I think as Mennonites we can easily forget that. We can start trusting in being a Mennonite. Sometimes as preachers we can start thinking that we're on a different level than everybody else, that maybe we've reached a different level because we're preachers. No, it's not true. We're all earthen vessels and we're all broken. But it's talking about this treasure. But we have this treasure. What is this treasure in these earthen vessels? I don't know exactly what Paul was thinking about or exactly what, but I think it was a common practice. I read somewhere, and I guess this is true, but sometimes you repeat things that you don't know is true, but it's common practice for when they would go to war, they would get the precious metals, gold and silver, and then they would come and they would store them in these clay pots, earthen vessels. So that's kind of the picture, I think, that Paul has here. So we picture these precious gold and silver inside these earthen vessels. What is it? What is it that Paul's talking about here? What is the treasure that he's talking about that we carry, that we have? If we look in those verses before that, it's talking about the verse 2 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's a real responsibility, and it's a privilege that we have to be able to to offer these earthen vessels as instruments in God's hands to be able to carry this message and this gospel. And we're never going to get beyond the fact that we're just fragile earthen vessels, probably with some cracks in them. We probably have quite a few cracks. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's by design. God has God is a jealous God, and it's because of Him, and it's for Him that the excellency of the power may be of God. God gets all the honor and the glory as we serve Him, not of us. So I want to think a little bit about the about our brokenness and then I want to look at the paradox of when we die, we find life, and that paradox. And then I want to look at some examples of some characters in the Bible, some examples of people who lived this, and hopefully we can find some inspiration to be able to follow the example. So thinking about our brokenness, I want to turn to Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We don't like to think of being broken, but the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. We don't like to think of ourselves being fragile. We don't like to think of ourselves being earthen vessels. But the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 54, 51. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place, which with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's just amazing to think how a God, a creator of this universe, he dwells in a high and lofty, okay, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place. To think of this all-powerful God, and he says, and I dwell in a high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's just amazing how a God that is all-knowing, all-powerful, doesn't look for the all-knowing, all-powerful, influential, most influential people of this world. No. No, he's looking for the ones that have broken, contrite, humble spirits. That's who he's looking for. Is that you this morning? Is that me? It's not a pleasant thought necessarily. It's not what we like to think. As was mentioned earlier in the Sunday school class, I forget exactly how the question was, but what do we have to, I forget, it was the question that Jordan answered, what do we have to give for, or what do we have to let down to live for Christ or something like that? What do we have to give up? Maybe that's what it was. As Americans, not much. Well, you know, that's what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to sacrifice? And so many times, life is just easy and good, and then we don't have to. We just don't feel like. And then when we are asked to sacrifice and to give up something, then we don't like it. We don't want to. Hebrews 4. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus understands exactly where we're coming from. He understands our struggles. He understands exactly where we're at. There's no need to try to put up a false front with Jesus. There's no need. He understands exactly where we're coming from and understands where we're at. And he's inviting us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. My prayer is that we could constantly keep this attitude and this perspective for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this is the kind of the testimony of Paul when he was dealing with whatever exactly he was dealing with, and he just has to come to grips with his being fragile, accepting this infirmity, and most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's hard to do. That is what we're called to do, but it's hard to do. And I don't know exactly how you're being called to do that, or how you will be called to do that in the coming days or years, but we're going to be called in some way or another to give our weaknesses and our trouble, our infirmities, whatever it is, our fragility to God, and that way God can get some kind of glory out of our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's hard to do that gladly, but that's my prayer for you all this morning, that we can do that gladly, whatever it may be. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. We read most of the verses there before verse 7, talking about the gospel, and then as earthen vessels carrying this power, being instruments in God's hands. And I want to keep on reading there at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when I was, I have a lot of memories here in Pennsylvania, We used to travel here when I was a young boy, small boy, and my grandma used to always give us candy. I think like a lot of grandmas do. And I found some candy that she used to give us, and it's very familiar to you all, I'm sure it is. I wanted to show it. I probably shouldn't get the candy out and show it, but anyways, it's kind of broken, but you probably know what it is. We always called it corn candy. I liked corn candy, and I was fascinated by it. I thought maybe it was a kind of corn as a little boy. I don't know if my older brothers were teasing me or how it started. I don't really know. But I remember taking some of this stuff home and trying to plant it. Do you think it grew? No, it didn't. It didn't grow. There's no life in that candy. There's no life in that seed at all. No life at all. But if you take a corn seed and you take and put that in the ground, it's not going to be like that candy at all. It's going to, it's going to die. It's going to die, but there's life in that, and it's going to spring forth. That life that's there is going to spring forth. You turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, and he saith unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. This is just so contrary to what we would like to think. For us to really find life, we have to die. We have to be willing to give everything up. Jesus used the example of planting the seed in another place. But this is a truth. It's a paradox that we have to get a hold of. We have to understand. A bit of a personal testimony. And I'm sure we all have. A story to tell, a life, you know, and I hope we can all continue to lay everything down every time, all the time, Jesus asks us to. But as I think back, I was 12 when 12 or 13, not sure exactly, when I knew that I was lost and I was convicted and I didn't want to surrender my life to to God at all. And so time passed, and I fought with that, and I wasn't happy, wasn't good, and so I finally surrendered my life. And I don't know what your testimony is. I know it's probably different. Everyone has a story. I know it's probably not like that for everybody, but for me it was a big deal. It was I was lost. I knew I was lost. I was rebellious. I was openly rebellious, and when I surrendered, it was a total turn. And I still remember the next morning, the sun was shining brighter, everything was clearer, and it was just a totally new experience. Well, then life goes on, and you that newness kind of rubs off. And I remember I was 14 when I went with my older brother to Costa Rica. He was visiting his girlfriend for the first time. He took me along. And so I was sitting Saturday afternoon. I didn't have a whole lot to do. I was just visiting there with his future dad-in-law. And we were talking and conversing. He was asking questions. I don't remember a whole lot of the conversation. But I remember after conversing a while, he's like, you know, he said, you're going to be ordained someday. And I immediately was like, no. I mean, I didn't say that, I don't think, but I was like, no, no. I do not want that. Growing up as a son of an ordained man, I was very close to seeing the challenges, the sacrifice, the criticism, and you could go on. And I was like, no, that's not for me. It just doesn't even fit me. So you kind of forget that. And I was about, I think I was 17, 18, 19. And I was, again, going through a really rough stage of life. Having a lot of questions. And this whole thing comes up again of I started really fighting with God about surrender. And it was specifically about that point. And we had been through a lot of challenges, a lot of unrest. There was a lot of robberies, a lot of really crazy things going on. And I'd come to the point where I did not question whether God existed or the power of God. You know, those were not the questions I was wrestling with. There was no doubt in my mind that, you know, I had come face to face time and again with the power of God. And I did not question that I wanted to be on God's side. Because if you're not on God's side, it's really scary. It's not good. But I was like, God, if you know, I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to serve you with some conditions. I'm going to put some conditions because I just can't give everything. Well, that's not the way it works. So I fought with it. I fought with it for a couple years. And One day I was really miserable, and one day I was I don't remember what I was doing. I was feeding the cows, I think, and it just got to be too much, and I went in to my room, and I fell down beside my bed, and I just wept, and I had to surrender everything. I know, I wish I would say that, you know, you have those mile markers, if you want to say, in your life, where, yeah, I surrendered everything, you surrender everything, but, you know, it's still a process. It's still a process of surrender. I thought maybe if you can sometimes be so carnal. I thought maybe if I would surrender everything, then God would let me off the hook. No. And, you know, it's, then I was ordained. And the challenges. Yeah, the challenges are real. The criticism, too many times, it's so painfully close to home. You know, it's things that sometimes we really do need to hear. And you just have to, yeah, it's a walk of surrender. It's a walk of dying to self. And it's not easy. And I'm by no means, I've no means reached it. It's just as much of a struggle today, you know, day to day. I'm sure it will be in the future too. I think of other times as well. I don't know. And I don't know. I don't know what God, where God is asking you. I don't know where God is asking you to surrender, to be broken, to give up. But when we give up is when we win. We have to be able to win, we have to give up. And it's just so contrary to what we want to do so many times. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it's just a daily process. And there's times in our lives where we have to come to those, if you want to say, mile markers, but it's a daily process of just denying ourselves and taking up that cross and following Jesus. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If we just let go, and when we do let go, we think we're letting go of something so precious. But whenever we do that, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. And that's where we find true freedom and true life. It's a paradox. For whosoever shall save will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. I want to look at some Bible characters that, because, yeah, I can give a personal testimony. A personal testimony is very dear to me. It's a journey that I'm still on. But if we look at the example of Well, there in James, it talks of two people, or maybe more, but it talks there of the James 5:11. We have the example of Job. And when we look at their stories, we see the story from the beginning to the end. And but they lived through that, and they were faithful. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It would have been really hard to believe in the middle of that circumstance, right in the middle of what Job was going through, that God was a merciful and a pitiful and a tender, tender mercy. It says a very pitiful and of a tender mercy. It's kind of hard to believe that, but that is the reality, and that was the reality for Job, and it is the reality for us. God is very merciful to us. He knows what we need. He knows what's good for us. He knows how to take us, how to lead us through life. And then down, so I'm going to like to look a little bit more. There's another example down, verse 17, that we'll look at later. But so just looking a little bit and having a little bit of insight into Job there in Job chapter 6. Verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. The agony, the struggle, you can just see that glimpse, and there may have been times, or may be times in our lives, where we have felt the same way. And then also in Job 3:3, that was before this. I should have seen that verse before it. But let the day perish wherewith I was born, in the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Should never have happened. But then we see the end of the story, and we see Job come to walk that journey, and even in his life, he didn't even have to wait till the other side. Things turn around. The patience, the endurance. For in the verse 17 of the 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we can see how that was the reality, is what happened. But in the moment when Job was going through that, it was really, it's just, you have to see it through eyes of faith. And then we have the example of Moses, and we could really go into that example. We saw some in the Sunday school lesson this morning. We could look at that in a lot of detail, but we're not. We're just going to look at a couple glimpses of Moses. Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. And I'm picking out these verses where these men of faith, men of God, men that endured, are probably at some of their lowest spots. And I just think I find it a real blessing and a challenge to be able to see that and to be able to say, you know what? That's just reality sometimes. We can really have these big questions and doubts. Verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. He's just done. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. And then he goes on to give some direction to Moses. And Moses continues to walk the walk of faith. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to have doubts sometimes. But we need to listen to God. We need to look for His answers. We need to continue to surrender and continue to die to ourselves. And then in Exodus 32, no, I don't know. I had to have that verse down written down wrong, I think. To bear with me with my unfamiliar Bible. I don't know where the other verse was, but anyways, it's fine. So there we have Moses and his walk, and there again in that story we can see the beginning from the end, and we are on that same walk of faith today. In James, down in verse 17, there's another man there. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It says about the subject to like passions as we are, you know, we just really are earthen vessels. We are subject to these passions. We're subject to these doubts. We're subject to that. And And we can just again take a glimpse of that in 1 Kings chapter 19. Looking at the example of this, so chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and let his servant sit there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, and came and sat down in a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He had just come through this incredible victory, if you want to say it, where he really should have had no doubts. But he comes through that, and Jezebel sends a messenger unto Elijah and says, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow." So she threatens to kill him, and he just completely crumbles. And he starts feeling sorry for himself. And he goes into the wilderness, and he sits down under that juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Why didn't he just let her kill him, right? But he's just done. And he's, "Oh Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And isn't that the picture of us sometimes? Where we just lose focus, and we come up against some serious doubts, and we're earthen vessels. That's just reality. And that's okay. But God is so merciful, and he comes to Elijah there in a still voice, in one of the least expected ways. He comes to him in a still voice. Are you listening for that still voice this morning? Am I listening for that still voice? Do we have our ears tuned to that still voice? Then this is the last example I would like to, last character I would like to just take a glimpse at is Paul in Philippians. And I just think this testimony of Paul here is so precious. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 1, verse 21, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And, you know, yeah, we have this desire. We have this desire to depart. You know, there's just so many things about this world that's just not right. It's just whacked out. It's just off. It's messed up. And we look forward. We really do look forward to departing with Christ, which is far better. But no, we have to. Nevertheless, it's needful to be here. We have a calling while we're here to continue to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, continue to offer these earthen vessels as a vessel that carries this precious message to a broken and messed up world. And so many times we're all broken and messed up ourselves. But that's the beauty of the redemption gospel. That's the beauty of it. Romans 8, verse 23. I'm going to read verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for that a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So, yeah, we're waiting. We're waiting for this redemption. We're waiting. Spirit is groaning within us, waiting for the adoption, redemption of our body. If we want to jump down a couple verses, and it's the verse I'm going to let with each one of us this morning. The verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May this be our testimony this morning. And may God bless each one of you as you continue to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, as you continue to offer your earthen vessels as a sacrifice. Continue to surrender yourselves to God. Let's kneel for prayer.